Welcome to Antioch. We are a multi-generational, justice-minded church in beautiful Bend, Oregon, seeking and celebrating the reconciliation of all things. May the Word of God turn your heart toward Christ and the world He loves.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalm, chapter 104, verses 1 and 10 through 19. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Crystal. More church. It is so good to see you all here today. I'm so glad that you're here. We are on our final week in the season of creation. And if you've been with us over the last month or so, we've been talking about finding God in creation. And we've talked about finding God in the rivers, finding God in the mountains, finding God in the stars. And this morning, we are finding God in the trees. And I don't know if there's a better place for us to do that today. So I grew up in a place where trees were actually a really huge part of life. A little logging town about 2 hours from here called Philomath. And the timber industry was such a big deal in Philomath that forestry was actually a required class in high school. So we learned all the different types of trees and their growth patterns and life cycles and how to identify them. And we even had a unit on timber sports. So I literally took log rolling and axe throwing in high school. And I didn't realize till fairly recently that was maybe a little bit of a unique experience. But you know Timber Joey, the mascot for the Portland Timbers, if you're soccer fans? He was one of my classmates in Philomath. We played football together, and he made a living at it. So my background with trees is a little weird and a little redneck, but it's there. So let's start with a little bit of tree trivia for those of you that were part of that last night. Any guesses on how many trees there are living on Earth right now? Who's got a guess? Yeah. 1 billion. Good guess. Any other? Yeah. 10 billion. Good. 8 billion. Higher. Who wants to go higher? Margo.
More than we can count.
Well, I mean, that would probably take a long time to count. We think there are about 3 trillion trees living on Earth right now. And of those 3 trillion, there are about 67,000 different species that we know of. And scientists think probably another 10,000 species of trees that we haven't even discovered yet. And so we live in a world that's full of trees and full of lots of different kinds of trees. And the question is, why do you think that is? Why are there so many trees? And obviously, there's a biological answer that I won't try to explain, but there's also a theological answer. And I think it's because God likes trees. I think he perfectly designed this planet to grow billions and trillions of trees that could reproduce and grow big and tall and old. Because he likes it. And not only do we find trees all over God's world, but we also see trees all throughout God's word. In fact, other than humans, the Bible mentions trees more than any other living thing. There's a creation care guru named Matthew Sleeth who says this. He says, God has an astounding fondness for trees. There's a tree on the first page of Genesis, in the first Psalm, on the first page of the New Testament, and on the last page of Revelation. So there's trees all throughout the Bible, but trees aren't just there for decoration. And if you pay attention, what you'll actually find is that trees are often portrayed in the scriptures as a picture of what a faithful, flourishing life with God looks like. And it's interesting, if you think about it, there aren't actually that many people in the Bible who we'd want to model our lives after. But instead, it's like, you know, and other than Jesus, right? Everybody's pretty messed up other than him. But instead, it's like the scriptures kind of subtly suggest, if you're looking for a role model for how to live well, don't look to other humans, look to the trees. So kind of sounds strange and it's easy to miss, but there's actually a thread all the way through scripture that says the way to enjoy life with God in God's world is to be like a tree. Be like a tree. So let me show you real quick. The first place we see this is in Genesis 1. God speaks creation into existence. And on the third day of his creation, God says, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on all the land that bear fruit with seed in it. And so this is the first mention of trees in the Bible. God makes trees and he gives them a job. And that job is to bear fruit, to be fruitful. And then on the sixth day of creation, God creates humanity, and he also gives us a job. He says, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So first, God makes trees that produce fruit, and then he makes humans and says, I want you to do what the trees do, be fruitful and multiply. And so when God first made humans, the first thing he told us was be like a tree. We also see this in a place like Psalm 1, where it says that the person who roots their life in God is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And so if we want to enjoy a prosperous life with God, no matter what happens, the psalmist says, be like a tree. And finally, if we go to the New Testament, when Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he tells them that the way they can know for sure that the Spirit of God is living in them is if they see the character traits of Jesus begin to grow and become visible in their lives. And what does Paul call these characteristics of Jesus? The fruit of the Spirit. And where does fruit grow? On trees. And so Paul says, if you want to be like Jesus, be like a tree. So what does that mean? What would that actually look like? I want to take a few minutes to talk real quickly and share a couple ideas about how the trees in God's word and God's world reveal the life that he's called us to as his people. So, two quick lessons from trees. The first is that trees teach us how to truly live in community. Trees teach us how to truly live in community. So about 10 or 12 years ago, a really interesting book came out called The Hidden Life of Trees. Has anybody read The Hidden Life of Trees? It was a big bestseller. And not to be confused with The Secret Life of Plants, if you've that's like this woo-woo book from the 70s where they hooked plants up to lie detectors and made them take an interview. That's not it. The Hidden Life of Trees, it was by a German forestry scientist. And it's about how when we look at the forest, above ground, it looks like a bunch of individual trees, but if you go underground, what you would actually see is that all of the trees in the forest are connected in one big social network. And he calls it the Wood Wide Web. So, for example, has anybody ever been to the Pando at Fish Lake National Forest in Utah? It's one of the biggest living organisms in the world. It looks like a grove of 40,000 aspen trees, but it's actually one big organism with 40,000 aspen shoots growing out of one shared root system. It's an amazing thing, and we see this all over the world. And so in The Hidden Life of Trees, he talks about how a forest actually relates, the trees in a forest relate to one another like a family. He says that the parents live together with their children, the parent trees with their children trees, that trees have ways of communicating with each other, that they support each other as they grow, that trees warn each other when they're in danger, and they even will share their nutrients with the other trees that are sick and struggling. So it's really amazing. Let me read you just one paragraph from The Hidden Life of Trees. He says, "Why are trees such social beings? Why do they share food with their own species and sometimes even go so far as to nourish their competitors? The reasons are the same as for human communities. There are advantages to working together. If every tree were looking out only for itself, then very few of them would ever reach old age. Every tree would suffer. Every tree, therefore, is valuable to the community and worth keeping around for as long as possible. And that's why even sick individuals are supported and nourished until they recover. Next time, perhaps, it will be the other way around, and the supporting tree might be the one in need of assistance." It's such a crazy vision of this God's design for trees not to live as isolated individual organisms, but as members of an interconnected, interdependent community. And the truth is that God has designed humans in the same way. That he has created us not to be secluded, self-sufficient creatures, but we were made for relationships. We were made to be like trees and live in messy, tangled up, complicated communities of fellow humans. And this is true of all people, and has been from the beginning, but it's even more crucial within the Christian community, since we're called to live as a microcosm of the new humanity that God is creating in Christ. Which is why in Galatians 6, Paul tells the church, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." So part of living in true community is learning how to carry each other's burdens. And of course, that's not always easy, but I actually think that the harder part for many of us isn't carrying other people's burdens, but it's allowing others to carry ours. John Stott has a beautiful bit about this. He says, "Sometimes I hear old people, including old Christian people who should know better, say, 'I don't want to be a burden to anyone. I'm happy to carry on living as long as I can, look after myself, but as soon as I become a burden, I would rather die.'" And John Stott says, "But this is wrong. We are designed to be a burden to others. You are designed to be a burden to me, and I am designed to be a burden to you. And in the life of the family, including the life of the local church family, it should be one of mutual burdensomeness." Trees get it. They know how to live this way, and we could learn from them. So number one, be like a tree, and let's live in mutually burdensome communities. Number two, trees teach us how to be generous. Think of all the things that we get from trees. Think of all the ways that trees provide for us. They give us oxygen so that we can breathe. They give us fruit and nuts that we can eat. They give us lumber that we can use to build houses and businesses and churches. They give us shade that keeps us cool. They give us firewood that keeps us warm. They give us leaves that can be used as medicine to heal us. They give us paper that we can read and write on. They give us other kind of paper products as well that are so helpful. Trees give us wood, which we can use to build tables and tools and boats and bookshelves and baseball bats, the benches that you're sitting on, the stage that I'm standing on. There are all sorts of physical, practical, everyday needs that trees meet for us. And beyond the physical, did you know that researchers have found that patients recover from surgery quicker if they have a view of trees from their hospital room? So they actually redesigned Mount Sinai Hospital in New York City so that every recovery room has a view of the trees in Central Park. There's so much that we get from trees. And in a sense, Trees then show us what generosity looks like. And of course, you can't talk about the generosity of trees without mentioning which children's book? The Giving Tree, Shel Silverstein, if you remember that, about this tree that gives to a boy and gives and gives and gives until it literally has nothing left to give. And so trees teach us that generosity is about seeing everything we are and everything we have as a means of love to be stewarded for the life of the world. So what does that look like, to be generous like a tree? Well, when it comes to the question of how to be generous, C.S. Lewis has some provocative thoughts on giving. He writes, "I don't believe we can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I would say they are too small. There ought to be things we would like to do and cannot do, because our charitable expenditure excludes them." So, be like a tree and give your life away in radical generosity. Before we move on, I want to show you one more thing that the Bible teaches us about the way we see and use trees. Back in Genesis 2, when the author is describing the Garden of Eden, we're told that when God designed trees, there were two design features that were most important to him. It says, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." So God made trees, first, to be pleasing to the eye, and second, to be good for food. Or you could say he designed them to be, number one, beautiful, and number two, useful. And the order matters. Because in the next chapter, this is one of the first things that Adam and Eve get wrong. In Genesis 3:6, it says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, she took some and ate it." Did you catch what happened there? Eve got God's two priorities for trees right, but she got them in the wrong order. God said trees were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Eve said they were good for food and pleasing to the eye. God creates trees first to be beautiful and second to be useful. But Adam and Eve valued the usefulness of trees over their beauty. And so when they took that fruit and ate it, rather than behaving like worshipers, they were behaving as consumers. They were treating God's creation more like a resource to be exploited than as a gift to be stewarded. And I don't know about you, but I'm prone to do the same. To value parts of God's creation more because they're useful than because they're beautiful. But God says that trees are pleasing to the eye before they're good for food. So yes, trees are generous, and we should thank God for all the ways they provide for us. But let's not exploit their generosity and keep taking from them until they have nothing left to give. Because if you think about it, the giving tree is actually a pretty sad story. The tree is a picture of selfless generosity, but the boy turns out to be a completely self-centered narcissist who only thinks about what he can get. And he's just like Adam and Eve. So let's not be like him. So I want to close our series on finding God in creation by encouraging you to take every opportunity to bask in the beauty of God's world. We're not here just to use the resources of creation, but to enjoy its elegance and its splendor. So let's be lifelong students and stewards of all that God's made. Maybe start by learning the names of the trees in your neighborhood or in your yard, and choose a favorite. And don't get used to the mountains. Spend time staring at the stars. Listen to the river. Look at the birds. Consider the lilies. Be like a tree. In the end, the reason we look to trees is because ultimately it was on a tree that God gave us the biggest gift. 1 Peter 2 says, Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Because the cross of Christ was a tree of death for Jesus, it has become a tree of life for us. Amen.